Let's pray as we hear from God's word. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we praise you and thank you. You created the universe and you've redeemed us. Thank you for your grace that we can celebrate together. We know that we are people of unclean lips, as Isaiah said, and yet you have made us your holy people. And even this morning we have been wonderfully reminded of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his blood to redeem sinners like us and to give us a wonderful hope for eternity. Please help us to hear you this morning. Help us to be assured of your love, of your grace for us, and not to listen to the lies of the enemy. We look to you and give you thanks in the name of Jesus. Amen. So this morning, let's think together about our wonderful God who is Trinity. And the Trinity is everywhere and all around us. Firstly, because the true and living God of the universe is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we've sung this morning together already. This God we rightly call Trinity. And this God is present everywhere, the Bible teaches us. And also the Trinity is all around us, in how the God of the Bible and faith in him has left a truly great heritage for us as well. A heritage that shaped our society, our culture, our institutions. You can see that very much in Manchester. Our children go to Trinity High School, and there are lots of references to the Trinity in Manchester. And of course, here in Cambridge, as you'll well know, there are so many references to the Trinity. Faith in the Trinity, in the triune God, has left its mark truly in our society and in our culture. In fact, we're so accustomed to this concept of the Trinity on the one hand that we actually don't really notice most of the time. And yet, how much do we ponder such a wonderful truth? But what is so important about this concept of the Trinity, this three in oneness and one in threeness that we see expressed actually wherever we go in our society? Well, although tragically this heritage has faded into the background of most people's lives in the UK today, the global church continues to celebrate this mystery of the triune nature of our God. When you hear the word Trinity, what do you think? What comes to mind when you hear that word? Of course, as Christians, we pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. And we know that Jesus is the Son of God. We know that the Holy Spirit is also God. At least, I hope that we all know those things. And although the word Trinity doesn't actually appear in the Bible is abundantly clear that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are fully divine, fully God. And we could spend the whole morning and a lot more time just going through references that would show that very, very clearly. And yet when we hear that God is Trinity, we might not know quite how to relate to him as Trinity, as triune. We may feel that this teaching of God as Trinity is a difficult teaching and not quite know what to do with it. That's true. But then, would we really expect the God who made the universe and all its complexity to be easy to understand? But as we come to this glorious teaching of Scripture, is there really a wholesome, nourishing spiritual food for us in the truth that God is Trinity? Is there love and life-giving joy and delight here that outshines all the joys that we could find in this world? Is there awe and unfathomable depth for us to explore here? Well, I think the answer to all these questions is yes. All of this is for us to receive in knowing God as Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We'll get a little bit more into the passage that we read from John a little later, but just to begin with the 17th century London Baptist Confession, which you may have heard of, you may have read some of that. Expanding on the earlier Westminster Confession and its statement on the Trinity, it says, "The doctrine of the Trinity is the foundation of all our communion with God and comfortable dependence on Him." The foundation of all our communion with God and comfortable dependence on Him. So in that archaic language, it's saying the truth of God being Trinity is what our relationship with God is built on. And this is the ground of our security and our assurance in relationship with Him. So knowing God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is the very heart of our relationship with God and of our ability to rest in Him securely. So basically everything about our fellowship with God and our confidence in Him depends on who He is as Father, Son, and Spirit. Well, confessions of faith like this, which are very much rooted in Scripture, they don't just pop out of nowhere. They'd never have been formulated, put together without the deep reflection, discussions, and formulating of earlier generations of Christians as well. So we have the Nicene Creed that builds on the earlier Apostles' Creed. And they don't use the word Trinity, but in their very structure they show what we confess: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. So let's look at our triune God revealed in Scripture. And I'm sure we'd all want to affirm that the Bible is our final authority. The Bible is where we turn to for all our doctrine, every teaching that we'd put our trust, our hope in. And that's where we must go to. So unless these creeds and these confessions are firmly anchored in the Bible, then they're just lovely words that human beings have put together. So we need to see how the doctrine of the Trinity is the best way of summarizing who God does in fact reveal Himself to be in the Bible, in His holy word. So let's look back again. Let's look carefully at John chapter 17, verses 20 to 26. And I use the word look. Let's look at this passage, but we're not going to be the ones who are controlling what God says. We're not going to be, it's not just going to be an object that we examine. Actually, as we hear Jesus pray, He's praying for us, and we're drawn into that fellowship with the Lord God. It's a personal, relational matter here. We're beckoned in. Let me just read again those verses. "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in Me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as You are in Me and I am in You. May they also be in Us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. I've given them the glory that You gave Me, that they may be one as We are one, I in them and You in Me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that You sent Me and have loved them even as You have loved Me. Father, I want those You have given Me to be with Me where I am, and to see My glory, the glory You have given Me because You love Me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know You, I know You, and they know that You have sent Me. I have made You known to them and will continue to make You known in order that the love You have for Me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." And so here we have a window into the heart of the Son of God, who is the Word. And we've referred to the passage, John chapter 1, this morning, where John tells us at the beginning of his gospel that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And so here the Word is praying for his disciples. But it's not like we're outsiders to that. The Son of God is also our Lord and our Saviour, and he's praying for us. Just look at verse 20 of chapter 17. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. He prays to his Father. So if you've believed in Jesus, he's praying for you right here. How wonderful to see the Lord praying for you. And actually, he continues to pray for all of us in heaven at this moment. And this epic prayer of Jesus is often called Jesus' high priestly prayer. As the ultimate priest who, unlike all priests before him, was about to offer his own life as the final sacrifice for sin, he prays for us with a heart overflowing with love. And what does he pray for us? Well, look at verse 21. He prays that we may all be one. But what does this oneness mean? It doesn't mean that we all become the same as each other. That'd be very boring, and that's not what the Lord wants for us. He's made us all very different people, but he brings us together in this wonderful oneness that we can celebrate in Christ. We had a really nice taste of that when my youngest son, George, was baptized last week after many months of waiting. And he was being baptized along with two ladies from the church, very different ages, stages of life. And then George is about that height at 13. And they all gave their testimonies, again, varying lengths, and said very different things. But the one thing that was binding them all together was faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was just such a testimony to the truth of the Christian gospel to see these very different people in that oneness and confessing the Lord together. So as God's children, we're all different. And God has made us and loves us with all our differences as his children. And of course, those differences include differences in personality, in how we think, in how we feel. And this oneness that Jesus prays for, it's not just a warm, fuzzy feeling, although we quite like those warm, fuzzy feelings when we get them. But it's a oneness of heart. It reflects the very oneness of God the Father and God the Son. Again, as Jesus says, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. And in verse 22, Jesus asks his Father, who is our Father, as we are born again into his family, that we may be one as they are one. He in us and the Father in him. And this is so that as Jesus prays, we'd be brought to complete unity, or as the ESV puts it, become perfectly one. So this is a perfect unity. It's impossible to improve on it. And as we look at our warring, divided world, isn't this the one thing that stands out to us most of all? What our world needs more than anything is true unity, true oneness. And that's something that only the true Lord God of the universe can give us. And then in verse 23, Jesus expresses how he's been sent by his Father to this world. Verse 23. In the famous words of John chapter 3, verse 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. So Jesus is sent to and given to the world. This world that's rebelling against him in its sin. And we know the seeds of rebellion in our own hearts as well, even as we follow the Lord Jesus and we need his forgiveness every day. And we see here too Jesus' great desire that the world should know. The world should know this oneness that he's praying for and the forgiveness of sins. So we can say that our triune God is missional. He's always seeking the lost, always seeking those wandering away from him to bring us into his loving embrace. And one of the things I was really encouraged by in going back to Japan for the whole of June was to meet a lot of Japanese people and many young Japanese people who I could see the Lord's work in their lives. Many Japanese have a background in Christian kindergartens or Christian schools, and they have somewhere in the back of their minds and hearts, there's some knowledge of Christianity. And although the gospel may not be taught clearly in those settings, you can see how the Lord has made some sort of openness to follow up with. And even I had the privilege of some of the conversations with these people, lovely people, of being able to follow up and share more about what this true gospel is. Yes, our Lord truly is a missional God, seeking and saving the lost, just like us. We'll look at verse 24. And Jesus wants those the Father has given him, including us, to be with him and to see his glory. This glory he's been given because the Father loved him, as he says, before the creation of the world. And this shows us so much, doesn't it? We could spend the whole morning just pondering, and the rest of the day just pondering what Jesus means by this. Before the creation of the world. Before God said, "Let there be light," Jesus the Son was in loving relationship with his Father. And this really blows apart the idea that God appeared in different forms at different times in history. I was thinking that as we sang together this morning, and how important it is to remember who our God is as Trinity, as he's been revealed in Scripture fully, as we read, as I know you're going through Kings and other Old Testament passages. We relate to, we worship the same God who reveals himself through the whole of Scripture. So Jesus the Son was in this loving relationship with his Father. Before God created the world, he was in this loving triune relationship. Maybe you might be thinking, what about the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit isn't actually mentioned explicitly here. Where's the Trinity fully revealed in this passage? But although in this passage the focus is very much on Jesus' eternal relationship with his Father, it doesn't mean that the Spirit was absent at any time. It's well known that John, in the first chapter of his gospel, as we've referred to already, you very much see the influence of Genesis chapter 1 in how he's composed it. And he's got that very much in his mind. He had that very much in his mind as he was, by the Holy Spirit, writing his gospel. The Spirit of God is right there in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis 1 verse 2, it says, "The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." So before God said, let there be light, he was there. And he was with the Father and he was with the Son then. So when we read that in the light of John chapter 1, which tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, he was in the beginning with God. And then we look at John chapter 17, verse 24, and we see Jesus prays to the Father, saying, "You loved me before the foundation of the world." We see the fuller picture of how the Father, Son, and Spirit were always together, always enjoying that communion in their three-in-oneness, and oneness in threeness. So this isn't forcing scriptures together. This is This is reading the whole of Scripture and comparing part with part to give us that fuller picture of who the Lord is, as we said, revealed in the whole of Scripture. And we see too throughout John's Gospel and the rest of the New Testament how the Spirit is shown to be fully God, just as much as the Father and the Son. And again, we could spend a lot of time exploring that. Well, many times in the context of our passage that we're looking at this morning, in John chapters 14 to 16, the Spirit's spoken of in a way that makes it crystal clear that he is God. He's God along with the Father and the Son. And over the decades since John wrote his gospel, theologians deeply reflected on all this evidence and developed a way of speaking of God that was faithful to this oneness and threeness. If you look at John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, Jesus tells his disciples that he will ask the Father, and the Father will give them another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. And here the word another, or another helper, it shows that the Spirit is the same kind, the same divine in being as Jesus himself. So Jesus is the first helper of his people to come, and the Spirit follows him as another helper. And Jesus also refers to the Spirit repeatedly as personal. He speaks of him as him and he. So the Spirit is in no way an impersonal force, as many false teachers have claimed him to be. And then in John chapter 15, verse 26, Jesus again teaches about the help of the Holy Spirit. He says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." And this verse, John 15, 26, has been hugely important in the whole, in the reflection of the church on this biblical teaching of the Trinity and formulating this concept that draws together the biblical teaching that we refer to as God being Trinity. So the Spirit of truth sent by Jesus from the Father proceeds from the Father. He's personal. But unlike anything created, he proceeds eternally from the Father. And so when all the evidence from John is put together, and along with the evidence that we have from many other places in the Bible, from both Old Testament and New Testament, it's inescapable that our God is gloriously one in three and three in one. So let's next look at our triune God. He is triune for his glory and for our good. So we've looked at how God reveals himself as the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit in Scripture. And this revelation of his nature is for his glory and for our good as we come to know him better. Well, firstly, it's for his glory. So let's look at verse 24 again. Just look back at verse 24 of chapter 17. So here Jesus says he wants us to be with him where he is and to see his glory. The glory the Father gave him because he loved him before the creation of the world. Jesus wants us to see his glory in seeing and knowing him for who he really is, in loving relationship with him as Trinity. And in responding to this desire, Jesus states here for us to see his glory, there's a wonderful prayer from the Anglican tradition that's been said for centuries. Let me just read that. Almighty and everlasting God, you have given us, your servants, grace by the confession of a true faith to acknowledge the glory of the eternal Trinity and in the power of the divine majesty to worship the unity. Keep us steadfast in this faith, that we may evermore be defended from all adversities. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We have some beautiful prayers in the history of the church to ponder on and to focus our minds and our hearts on the teaching of Scripture. So this prayer expresses how it's because of grace. It speaks of the grace of God given to us that we can acknowledge the glory of the eternal Trinity and we can worship the unity, that's to say, God who is three in one. So coming to our triune God and worshipping him, it's not something that we could have come to by ourselves, by our own strength, by our own wisdom. It's by his grace given to us. It's because of his invitation into a loving relationship of union with him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So let's receive that invitation from him into fellowship. It's important to remember that the creeds and the confessions of biblical Christianity never try to explain the Trinity. They don't go into scientific explanations of the Trinity. Whenever Christians have tried to explain the Trinity in an easy to understand formula, using examples from the created world around us, well, they might be helpful in some way of suggesting something, but they end up in being misleading. I'm sure you've heard examples that you could think of. But again, that's because the Trinity is above and beyond his creation. He can't be expressed accurately by any analogy. Whether a three-leafed clover or ice, water, and steam, all being one substance in different forms. But what the creeds and the confessions, which are built on the scriptures, do is to fence the ministry, the mystery, considered as like a fence around this mystery of the Trinity, the revelation of God as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They guard the biblical and revealed truth from vandalism of the glorious tree, if you like, of the revelation of God as Trinity. So we're in a relationship with our God. He's not an abstract thing, but he's a person who's told us what he's really like. And in this relationship of love that we have with our God, we should be growing an appreciation of who he truly is. Can you imagine going for a meal and then calling the person you love, you've gone out for a meal with, whoever that may be, by the wrong name? How do you think that might go? Or maybe you compliment them on their blue eyes and they've got green eyes. Again, not the best thing to be saying. Of course, it would be hurtful, it would be insulting to do that, to misrepresent who that person you love is. It would harm the relationship. It'd be no good for them. It'd be no good for you. No, we want to know and we want to love and cherish the people we love as they really are, in all their beauty. So in just the same way, we want to love, we want to cherish our Lord as he's revealed himself to be, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and not to relate to him as a different God. And so lastly, knowing our triune God as he really is for our good. It's for his glory, it's for our good. It's for our deep and eternal blessing and joy. In his brilliant book, Three Theories of Everything, Ellis Potter, who's a former Zen Buddhist monk who had an experience of what's described as enlightenment, and said he felt absolutely nothing at all. All his emotions were completely obliterated, and that was a turning point for him in coming into the church. He's now a pastor himself. And he has a very interesting way of writing about the truths of the gospel. I would encourage you to look at that book, Three Theories of Everything. And he discusses the basic needs we have as humans. And he says how the three basic theories of reality or worldviews deal with those needs in their systems, whether it's a Buddhist system or an Islamic system, whatever it might be. And he highlights the need to be seen, the need to be seen, this need that a child shows from the youngest age. A child who says, "Look, Daddy, look," maybe showing off their nice boots. He also mentions the need to be heard, and how a child, even before learning to speak, will make noises to be heard by others. The need to be heard. And of course, as adults as well, we have that need to be heard, don't we? When we feel we're not being heard, whether it's in a social setting, you're sharing a story with someone you know, and then they turn to someone else and start talking to them, and you haven't been heard. We all want to be heard, don't we? And then Ellis Potter touches on the need to make a difference, to have an effect on the world. In some form or another, we all have that need to say, "I did that, I made that," whatever that might be. Whether that's tidying up a room or getting your PhD, it could be all sorts of things. We have that need to make a difference. And then he says that all these, related to all these needs, is the need to be wanted. Can you relate to having all these different needs in different ways in your life? But then Ellis Potter goes on to ask, well, why do we have these needs? Is it because of sin that we have these needs? In the Buddhist system, the whole idea is to transcend those desires, those needs that humans feel themselves to have. Or do we experience these things just because we're human? But then who defines what a human is? And then he goes on to say something that's really, I think, really significant. He says, we humans are made in God's image, and these needs come from God because, in a sense, God has those needs himself. And please take this as something to consider and ponder upon. It's not something, it's not a settled conclusion, but I think it's a very worthwhile thing to ponder further. It's not at all that God needs things from us. God doesn't need anything from us, but he welcomes us into fellowship with himself. No, but God has needs among himself, needs to be seen, to be heard, to make a difference in that sense, to be wanted in that sense, within himself as Trinity. But then Ellis Potter says that these needs aren't suffering for God. They're pure joy to him, because these needs are the basis for trust and love. And let me just read a little bit from Ellis Potter's book. I think it puts this so well. He says, before there was any creation, when there was only God, there was already trust and love in reality, because there was already a fulfillment of the need to be seen and heard and make a difference and be wanted. Each of the three persons of God fills the needs of the other persons and does so by emptying himself for the others. Jesus empties himself for the Father and the Holy Spirit. For this reason, the center of reality for Jesus is not Jesus, it's the Father and the Holy Spirit. Each of the persons of God is similarly other-centered rather than centered in himself. Such is the Bible's depiction of absolute reality, a totally other-centered God. This other-centeredness is the source of God's energy, for as each of the persons of God empties himself once, he is filled twice by the others. This energy increases exponentially. It became so great that God could say, "Let there be light," and a universe was born. The Bible gives a name to this energy when it says, "God is love." It is an other-centered emptying and filling, a perpetual building up of energy. It is the energy of life. It is the foundation of reality, of all reality. Just as God is fully other-centered, we too are meant to be this way. It's for this reason that we, like God, continue to have needs. And it's for this reason that we yearn for these needs to be fulfilled within relationships of love and trust with each other and with God. Bit of a lengthy quotation, but I think well worth pondering. It really gets at the heart of what it means for us to be made in the image and likeness of this triune God. And it shows us that all our God-given needs can only be fulfilled in relationship with Him, Father, Son, and Spirit. And how often do we forget? How often do we stray? How often do we need to come back as He calls us into fellowship with Himself? Our God, who is love in Himself, is constantly pouring His love out to us through His people and drawing other people into fellowship with Him and with them. And just to finish, when Jesus was disputing with the religious leaders who vehemently opposed Him, they opposed Him because He was claiming to be the Son of God. They knew that very clearly. There were some Jews who believed in Him as well. Again, in John's Gospel. So let's listen to what Jesus said to them, keeping in mind that it's just as true for us as it was for them when Jesus said it. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. To the Jews who had believed Him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So may we know the truth that God has revealed to us about who He is more fully. May we experience the freedom Jesus wants for us in that fellowship of eternal love with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, more deeply each day. Let's pray. Lord God, thank You so much that we can come before You because of Your grace, because of all that You've done in sending Your Son to this sin-corrupted world, to us sinners, to die in our place, to take away Your anger that is justly upon us, and You've set Your love eternally upon us and brought us into this wonderful fellowship with You as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Help us to grow more in our appreciation of who You are, to love You for who You have revealed Yourself to us to be, for Your glory and for our good. Lord God, forgive us when we foolishly stray from You. We forget so easily who You are, and we try to fill up our hearts, our lives, with other things that can never fulfill as only You can. Thank You for Your patience, Your love, Your care for us. Thank You that You're always drawing us back to Yourself, and that we have this wonderful hope of eternal fellowship with You that we can look forward to. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.